And you know, of course, Peter went with those men. Not only did he hear that an angel had directed their boss, Cornelius, to invite Peter, but God's Spirit told Peter directly, go with them without hesitation. And you know, that seems to make Peter's decision a pretty easy one to make. I mean, if the Holy Spirit spoke to me like it seemed the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and then on top of that sent angels to make sure I got the message, that is, God's messengers who deliver God's message, that's what angels are, you know, I think it would be pretty easy even for me to figure out what it was that God was wanting me to do. But then again, I wonder, would it be so easy? Or to be more exact, I wonder if maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to me all the time, but I'm not able to hear. I wonder if God sends angels, that is, messengers, to me all the time, but I just don't recognize them. Years ago, I read a book by a man named Donald Miller that was entitled Blue Like Jazz, Non-Religious Thoughts on Christian Spirituality. It was a bestseller 15 years ago or so. And he described something that he did that I did one time, or a place that he visited regularly that I visited one time. He wrote about a summer when most evenings during the summer, he would ride a motorcycle up on Mount Tabor in Oregon and sit on the steps of the reservoir and watch the sun put fire in the clouds that always are hanging over Portland. I never really wanted to make the trip, Miller admitted. I wanted to watch TV or make a sandwich. But I made myself go. And once I got up there, I always loved it. It meant something to see beauty right there over my city. I thought to myself, this is something that happens all the time. From the ridge where I planted myself, I could see the entire skyline, a home to more than a million people. On most nights, no more than two or three people were there with me. All that beauty happens right above the heads of more than a million people who will never notice it. Maybe that's how it is with God, Miller guesses. Right here at work in the world, creating beauty all around us all the time. But we're so distracted that we don't even see it. We've been spending the last several weeks considering this important story in Acts 10, the story of the conversion of the first Gentile to be a follower of Jesus. And we've been using the word world as a key to understand what the story teaches us about what it takes to be the kind of person who makes a real difference in the world. And we learned from the story that to begin with, we need to walk, that is the W from world, we need to walk with God. That is, we need to create spaces in our days when God can connect with us, when we can connect with God. We need to obey the O. We need to obey God, even when we question what it is that God is asking us to do. We need to be ready to reach out, that's the R, reach out beyond our comfort zones, because that's always where God's going to take us, beyond where we're comfortable. Today I want to talk with you about the L in the word world. The story teaches us that we need to look the L. We need to look for where God is already working in the world, because it is our conviction that God is at work in the world. God is not absent. God is not sitting up in heaven waiting for things to come to an end. No, God is at work in our world. That is our conviction as Christians. And we need to look for where God is at work in the world so that we can join God where God is at work. In the story, that is precisely what Peter did. Peter saw God working with these men who came to his door, and so he went with them to join in the work that God was already doing. And as I said, it seemed pretty easy for Peter to figure this all out. I mean, angels, spirit talking to you, how hard can that be? But how would we figure it out? How could we recognize God's messengers, God's angels? How could we know that it was God's Spirit speaking to us and not just our own minds wandering? How would we know? It's a tricky thing, I think. I mean, I like what Frederick Buechner, the best-selling author, wrote years ago when he wrote that God is calling you and me to that place where our own deep gladness meets the world's deep need. God is calling you and me to that place where our own deep gladness meets the world's deep need. And when we look for that place of intersection, it seems to me that we're looking for God. And we're looking for that place where God is at work. But how will we know when we've found it? How can we be sure of that? And I know this might sound unsatisfying, but it seems to me that when we find that place of intersection where our own deep gladness meets the world's deep need, when we find that place, we'll know it. And we'll know it because that is the place where the knocking at our door persists. That is the place where the sense of that voice speaking to us doesn't go away. That is the place where we won't be able to forget seeing what we've seen, where we will not be able to put aside hearing what we've heard. And when we move in the direction of that place of intersection, where our deep gladness intersects with the world's deep need, when we move in the direction of that place, what we're going to feel is gladness. And what we're going to see is beauty. We might have to drag ourselves to get on the motorcycle or whatever it is, but in the end, we're going to end up glad, because we're going to see something beautiful. When I was a younger man, I made my very first trip to Haiti, that Caribbean nation that shares the island with the Dominican Republic. I almost didn't go on that trip. Our oldest son had a massive seizure that made him stop breathing just weeks before I was supposed to go. And I had broken a bone in my foot, and the cast came off just days before we were scheduled to leave. I had to wear a work boot because my ankle was weak from having been in the cast, and I still had this limp. There were all sorts of reasons not to go on that trip. But as it turned out, I went. And one night while I was there in a small southern village in the southern part of Haiti, the children in the school we supported invited us to come to this program that they had prepared for our visit. The school sat at the top of this hill, and going up and down hills at that point in my life was really a rough thing for me to do. Well, this little Haitian boy must have noticed that I was struggling, and so he came over to me and took my hand, and he put my hand on his shoulder, and he helped me walk up the hill. And then at the end of the program, he came and sought me out and did the same thing. He took my hand, put it on his shoulder, and helped me walk down the hill. Once he was sure I was on safe, flat ground, he ran off to play with his friends. And you know, that was years ago. Lots of things have happened to me in the meantime. But I've never been able to forget that. And it was like somebody knocking at my door and not stopping, just knocking persistently, and a voice saying, "Vini ici là, come here, come here, you come here. Here. And you join in what God is doing here." And I've spent most of my adult life helping with education in Haiti. And you know, I know as well as anybody, the poverty there and the corruption, it's daunting. But you know, it all fills my heart with gladness, that involvement that I've been able to have there. Because what I see beauty. So that's my story. What's yours? Because this is something I believe, that God has a Mount Tabor for each and every one of us. That is, God has this place where God is calling us. Where God is calling us to join God in what God is already doing to create beauty in this world. And when we join God there, what we end up knowing deep in our hearts is gladness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.